This morning, for a few minutes, I'm talking to you on God's charge to Joshua. And if you have access to a Bible, open to the first chapter of this book and let us glean some lessons that are very profitable and beneficial to each and every one of us from the first 9 verses of Joshua, the first chapter. Joshua takes over for Moses. And for 40 years, he'd faithfully served Moses as a valiant warrior. He was experienced, qualified to take the leadership of Israel. "Moses, my servant, is dead," the Bible says, verse 2. God, however, ladies and gentlemen, wasn't dead, so his work had to continue. You can bury the workman, but you cannot bury the work. It has to go on. And though as great as Moses was, probably the greatest leader of all time among men, he wasn't indispensable. When he died, somebody took his place. And the same thing is true with us. We're going to pass from the scene. Some of us may be in 1984. But for sure, one of these days, we're going to go the way of all the earth. And others will fill our shoes. And God's work of preaching the gospel will continue. So Joshua was commissioned to take over the leadership of Moses. And in these verses, in these passages, are 5 or 6 lessons that I want to share with you this morning. We see, first of all, the clearness of God's purpose or will. It was simply stated in verse 2, "Now therefore arise, go over this Jordan, thou and all this people, unto the land which I do give them, even the children of Israel." There may be several mysteries in the Bible, but I say without hesitation, brethren and friends, that our duties and responsibilities unto God are crystal clear. Jesus said, "You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." It can be ascertained. It can be perceived. In John 7 and verse 17, the Lord said, "He that doeth, who willeth to do the will of the Father, shall know of the doctrine, whether it be of God, or whether I speak of myself." The Lord said, "I can know the doctrine." Now we got some among us today who are trying to have us to believe that the doctrine of Jesus Christ is so vague and imperceivable that you can't grasp it, that you can't know it. I brought with me some quotations, just hurriedly. I want to read them, and I'm not going to belabor the point or bore you with them. But in this little paper that's put out down in Huntsville, Alabama, called Inside, the author in this particular issue, and this is about every issue of this paper, maintained that not a one of us can know the will of God as it ought to be known. He says on page 155, "No one person among any group of Christians knows and understands all the Bible as it is to be known and understood." Well, I've never claimed to know all the Bible perfectly. Nobody does. Nobody can. But I want to tell you, brethren, as it is to be known, I can understand it. And anything relative to my going to heaven, I can know with certainty. I don't have to guess about it. I know for a fact that there are things that are most certainly believed among us. And I'm not investigating those. I made up my mind a long time ago. Those were crystal clear. Those I stand on. But he says no one person can know all the Bible as it is to be known and understood. Then he said no one group of Christians knows and understands all the Bible as is to be known and understood. Then over here on the next page, doctrinal correctness is not the key to heaven's gate. Well, in 1 Timothy 4, verse 16, the apostle said to Timothy, take heed to yourself and to the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing so thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. It sounds like doctrine is important. And I've got to know it. God tells me what to do in worship, in functioning as a Christian, what I must do to be saved, and how I must keep saved as a child of his. And so the will of God is clear. Joshua, arise and cross over the Jordan. Now the editor of this paper, R.L. Kilpatrick, said, among other things, it was never essential that anyone have perfect understanding of any scripture. Well, I don't know if I'd have to have perfect understanding of a scripture in order to do my duty. I believe that Jesus is the Christ. John 8 and verse 24, I don't have perfect understanding all that there is about Christ. But I know that he's the Son of God. I believe that he's my Savior, and I can be saved on that basis. And so these fellows are just whistling in the dark. What's interesting to me is that they seem to be able to know with certainty that we cannot know. And I want to tell you, friend, I stand here before you this morning declaring that we can know Jesus Christ and his teaching and abide therein. Joshua, you cross over Jordan. He understood his duty, and we can understand ours. Well, the second thing is trustworthiness of God's promises. Verses 3 and 4, every place the sole of your foot shall tread upon, that have I given unto you, as I said unto Moses. And it's interesting to observe here in this chapter that the writer puts the land promise in past tense, present tense, and future tense. So he says here, every place that the sole of your foot shall tread upon, that have I given unto you, as I said unto Moses. That was back there in Deuteronomy 11 and verse 24. From the wilderness and this Lebanon, even unto the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites, and unto the great sea toward the going down of the sun, shall be your coast. But they had to possess it. They had to claim it. They entered in behind or under the leadership of Joshua. And they took the land, at least they began to take it. And at the time of King Solomon, he ruled or reigned, 1 Kings 4:21, over all the land, from the river Euphrates to Lebanon to the wilderness. All of it that God had promised, but they had to possess it and take it. And I want to tell you something, ladies and gentlemen, whatever God promises us, we can rest assured that we're going to receive it if we simply lay claim to it. A promise doesn't do anybody any good unless he takes hold of it, lays claim to it, possesses it. They had to go in and take it. The same thing is true for us. God has offered us several things, promised unto us spiritual blessings in Christ Jesus, but we got to lay hold of them, claim them. All spiritual blessings are in Christ. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 3. We have the forgiveness in Christ Jesus, in whom we have redemption, in his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace, Ephesians 1 and verse 7. But we got to claim it. We have access to the throne of God through prayer. We have the providential working of Jehovah. We have offered unto us eternal life and the physical blessings that are ours, but we've got to claim them. We've got to lay hold on to them. I read a story about an Englishman who came to this country. And he spent every penny that he had. He didn't have much when he came. And in the meantime, a rich uncle of his died and left him $2 million. They searched for this man as the heir. They went every place imaginable. And when they found him, he was one of these two-bit hotels, sitting in the front of it, frozen to death, an alcoholic. Here he was, a beggar, actually, who was an heir of $2 million, but he didn't lay claim to it. He didn't possess it. We're great heirs. We have everything that God can provide for us in Jesus Christ, but we've got to lay claim to it. And so here's the trustworthiness of the promises of God. I remember the passage that Peter said, or stated in 2 Peter 3 and verse 9, that God is not slack concerning his promises, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all come to repentance. God's going to pay off. It took hundreds of years for the fulfillment of this land promise. He gave it to Abraham back yonder in Genesis 15. And then hundreds of years later, here was the realization of it as they went in and took the land. God said, I've got certain blessings for you, eternal in the heavens. The Lord's going to fulfill his promise. He has the power and the resources to do it. And we can rest assuredly upon it. Well, the third lesson that we learn is the assurance of God's presence. Now look at verse 5 in the text, if you would. There shall not any man be able to stand therefore before thee all the days of thy life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. I will not fail thee nor forsake thee. Aren't those wonderful words? And they're repeated in the New Testament for us. In the 13th chapter of the book of Hebrews, in verses 5 and 6, look at the text. The inspired writer said, let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as you have. Now notice, for he hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Well, he said that to Joshua. He was with Joshua. Joshua was taken over in Moses' place. As he'd been with Moses, he said, I'll be with you, Joshua. And I want to tell you something, ladies and gentlemen. As God was with Moses, and as God was with Joshua, and as God was with Paul, he'll be with you and he'll be with me as we endeavor to live the Christian life. There are problems and difficulties in this world, but God will be with us. Going back to the text in verse 6, so that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me. Sometimes we feel like we're all alone. Maybe man has deserted us, but God is with us. I read yesterday the great words from the Apostle Paul in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 16 and 17. Where he said, at first no man stood with me. And then he said, I pray that the Lord will not charge him with this. But he said, the Lord was with me. And he strengthened me. And so when the going gets rough, and there are problems and difficulties, just remember that the Lord is with you. He's your companion. I remember what David said in Psalms 23, and that's a great, great, great chapter. Though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. I may not know all of the operations of God and how he's with me and how he helps me, but I have this promise that he's with me. I remember what Jesus said in the 8th chapter of the Gospel of John and verse 29, that he that hath sent me, the Lord said, hath not left me alone. Now listen, he's with me, the Father hath not left me alone, for I do always those things that please him. He didn't abandon Christ, he didn't abandon Paul, and he won't abandon you. He said to Joshua, I'm going to be with you, just as I was with Moses. In the book, and I didn't bring it with me, but page 491. Now that's a great song. I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. And then I'm also reminded of that one on page 31. 491, the first one, 31, the second one. Be not dismayed, whate'er betide, God will take care of you. Through every day, or all the way, God will take care of you. And that should be a consolation and a comfort to every child of God as he lives in the year of 1984. We have God at our side. And I want to tell you, friend, there's a passage before we move on in the book of Psalms 118 and verse 6. The Lord is on my side. Why fear? What shall man do unto you or unto me? God is on my side. And that's a majority. You're talking about strength. When we read this to see the presence of God and the companionship of the Lord, and as Jesus said in Matthew 28, verse 20, lo, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the world. But another lesson in Joshua, and that is courage in God's name. Now let's look what we found in this chapter. We see the clearness of God's will, the trustworthiness of God's promises, the assurance of God's presence, and fourthly, the courage in God's name. Three different times he said to Joshua, be of good courage. One of those times he said, be very courageous. The word courage, according to a reputable definition, is strength of purpose. I think this is a wonderful definition. Strength of purpose and steadfastness of will. Now notice that. Strength of purpose and steadfastness of will in the presence of life's threats and tribulations. Joshua, be courageous. Be steadfast. Be strong in purpose as you go in to conquer the land. There are two kinds of courage, ladies and gentlemen. There is first a physical courage. For example, in time of war, Joshua was exhorted to be courageous as you go to battle. And persecution. Fear not what man shall do unto us. Jesus said in Matthew 10, verse 28, fear not him was able to kill the body. Or fear not him was able to kill the body, but not able to kill the soul. But rather fear him was able to destroy both body and soul in hell. I've got to be courageous, ladies and gentlemen, to endure in persecution. But there's a second usage or mode of courage, and that's moral courage. Now, moral courage has to do with religious fidelity and commitment and steadfastness and courage to stand for truth and justice and for the Lord and his kingdom. There are all kinds of threats, religious, social, and physical threats and problems that we encounter out here in this hostile world. Now, how are we going to react to them? Are we going to flee? Huh? Are we going to run? Are we going to surrender? Are we going to recant? Are we going to compromise? Or are we going to stand? Now let me tell you something, friend. Some of us have never been tried. We don't know how much faith we got. I know a brother who went bankrupt because of his stand for truth. Benny Lee Fudge. Benny Lee Fudge wouldn't sell out his convictions. His soul wasn't for sale, and he went bankrupt. I know of individuals because because they would not call a priest father lost her job. Or wouldn't give to the United Fund because her religious scruples were reprimanded or demoted or lost her job. There have been people who, because of sexual advances from their employer, were fired. But that's the courage that we need to stand in this world. Brethren, let us have the gumption and internal fortitude to stand up to the forces and the power that faces in life. And I hear Paul in Ephesians 6 and verse 10, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord. We need to be strong in the Lord. And he says, put on the whole armor of God. And the reason for it is that you might be able to stand. I've got to be equipped. I've got to be prepared in order to stand up against the spiritual forces, those high places and places of darkness. We wrestle not with flesh and blood. So we put on this panoply of God in order to stand. We need courage in God's name. And if God is for us, ladies and gentlemen, who can be against us? I remember what Willard Portney, a preacher in the High Valley several years ago. He was in a gospel meeting. And he was going out to talk to several people. Where he was staying, said, Brother Portney, says, there's several of them over there. You're by yourself. He said, let me tell you something. He put that Bible and tucked it under his arm. He said, this right here puts me in the majority. That's right, if you know how to use it. We need to be courageous. And I will tell you, my hat's off to those early disciples, the apostles of the Lord in particular. The admiration I have for them when they went out being threatened and imprisoned and beaten, and yet they stood for what's right. And Peter said, we can't speak anything except what we've seen and heard. Is it better to obey? It's better to obey God than men, indeed, Acts 5 and 29. And when there was a persecution against the church, Acts 8 and verse 1, and they were scattered abroad, the record says, but the apostles remained in Jerusalem. It was dangerous to be a Christian in Jerusalem. I wonder, ladies and gentlemen, what would happen to us if we were brought under attack like that? Would we stand? In the fourth chapter of Acts in verse 2, when they preached the resurrection, the Bible says the Sadducees were very grieved at what they taught. They weren't going to stand for it. My friend, they stood. And over here in the 15th chapter, when they sent out that letter from the Jerusalem conference, here in the 15th chapter of Acts and verse 26, look at what the divine record says concerning these men, Paul, and here was Barnabas, and the record says, men that have hazarded their lives for the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Let me ask you a personal question. Do you have the courage to be a Christian? Do you have the virtue, the valor? And as Paul said in 1 Corinthians 16, verse 13, quit ye like men or behave like men. Do you have the power, the courage, the strength to say no, to reprimand sin, to stand in this world of hostilities for Jesus Christ? Do you have that kind of strength? That's what it's going to take to live a Christian life. But I want to tell you, friend, we can have courage in God's name. God, the all-powerful, is with us and behind us. And I'll tell you, as a youngster, if I could get some big fella to stand with me, I had a pretty good bit of grit. I knew he was back of me. What I couldn't handle, he could. And I remember the strength, the confidence I had in my dad. He wasn't too big a fella, but I was just a little squirt. And he could handle about anything I thought. It's the attitude that we have toward someone that gives us the strength. If someone is with us that we believe that has the power and the strength, we have this courage. God, neighbor, is with us. And he has all the power and the strength to enable us to succeed. Now, lastly, prosperity in following God's word. Verses 7 and 8. Look at the text as you turn again to Joshua chapter 1. Only be thou strong and very courageous, that thou mayest observe to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded thee. Turn not from it to the right hand or to the left, that thou mayest prosper whithersoever thou goest. Now, if we're going to prosper and succeed, we're going to have to follow the word of God. Now, there are a lot of notions and ideas from men. They're philosophies. Notions that men propose as to how to regulate and conduct our lives. We hear all of this, how to be happy 365 days out of the year, etc., etc., etc. Been a lot of books written along that line. And how to succeed in life. But I want to tell you, neighbor, right here is the manual of success in this book. And God said to Joshua, if you will follow my law and not deviate to the left. Did you hear me? To the left or to the right. He said, you're going to prosper. And we'll prosper too. And then he continues in verse 8, this book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth. And God wants it spoken. We need to get it off the coffee table, neighbor. And we need to get it just out of the ear. A lot of us are here. We just hear and hear and hear. But God wants it also in our mouth. Put it in the mouth. And then he says, furthermore, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. Reflect upon it. That just means to simulate it. One fellow said that means to digest it. You know, food doesn't do you a bit of good unless you digest it, does it, Jim? Not a bit. There's no nourishment in undigested food. And I want to tell you something, brethren, and listen to me. It doesn't do us one whit of good to come and simply be sermon tasters. To let us hear, to see whether it was done according to Hoyle, or whether it was delivered in such a well manner. That isn't the reason we're here. We're not here this morning to warm a bench. We're not here this morning as a spectator, yet I'm afraid too many times in too many places that's the case. We're not observers. We're not on the sideline just seeing what's going on. We're here to learn. Listen to me. So that we can do what God requires of us and prosper and succeed. There was a sign on the church house door some years ago. The sermon, enter to worship, leave to serve. And that's right. A fellow came to the building. He came late. He asked somebody in the vestibule, he said, is the sermon over? And the fellow said, no. Said, the sermon is not over. He said, it's been preached. But it says it remains to be put into action. And that's right. It doesn't do any good just to preach, does it, Mike? Just to talk. But our whole purpose, mine and yours, is to assimilate and digest and make a part of our lives the word of God, because God speaks. And then reflect on it, you see. Meditate on it. I remember what the psalmist said in Psalms 1 about the blessed man. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor is seated in the seat of the scoffers or the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord. And in that, he meditates day and night. And we can learn the word of God, and problems come up in our lives, and we can reflect upon those things and view the word of God. And you talk about the aid and assistance and the help that the Bible gives us. Wonderful lessons from Joshua, the first chapter. Clearness of God's will, trustworthiness of his promises, assurance of his presence, courage in his name, and prosperity in following his word. Let me say this in conclusion. Service awaits every one of us, you and me. We can always honor God best by taking up our task with a strong and resolute heart that trusts God. I say this, brethren, we for 1984 need to put our lives into God's hands and do his work. Trust in him. We can't conquer if we trust in ourselves. There's not any resources in me. There's not any qualities in me that can enable me to be victorious. But I find it in God. And he's my help. And I'll never leave you nor forsake you. We depend on him. We walk in him. We live in him. And he in us. And here this audience today, we want you to take heart of what we said. To think upon your life. And where you stand. And what you're going to do in the future. Forget about the past. It's gone. Gone forever. So what are we going to do today, tomorrow, next week, and next month? What are we going to do with our life? Are we just going along as they are? Or are we going to try to improve ourselves and let God have his way with us? We're singing an invitation song. We trust if you're subject to heaven's call that you'll come and render obedience to the gospel of the Son of God. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be dead. That's what our Lord said. That's what you've got to do if you're going to become a Christian. You can't go to heaven and not be baptized for the remission of your sins. I don't care what man said. God said. Jesus said in Mark 16:16 that you got to be baptized upon your faith and repentance in order to have your sins remitted. Now you reach the blood of Christ and the watery grave of baptism. You're raised a new creature in Jesus Christ and live for him and grow and mature as you tabernacle in the flesh. If you erred, you sinned as a Christian, God's grace will extend to you in forgiveness if you repent and confess those wrongs. Will you do it today, right now, while we gather and stand and while we sing?